So let's talk about beginnings. Genesis is often called the book of beginnings. You guys heard that? The book of beginnings? But there's a lot of things. Obviously, we're going to start off with creation itself, that beginning of life, the beginning of man and women, the beginning of sin. In the first, we're going to be studying the first 10 chapters of Genesis. We're not going to go all the way through the whole book. One of the reasons that I've decided to go through just the first 10 chapters is often those first 10 chapters are criticized the most. When you get into Abraham, there are more narratives and stories and different things about Abraham and Isaac and the Jacob and his sons or whatever. They can believe that. They believe it's a fairy tale also. But the first 10 chapters, you've got the flood. You've got the creation of man. You've got creation of all these animals, the sea and the land animals and the birds and all these different things. And they can't get it past themselves that they were created. They were actually created to be fully functional. And I believe that. Often called the book of beginnings, beginning of sin, the beginning of sacrifices, the beginning of redemption. We'll see some of that in the third chapter. The first murder in the Bible, we see that. Lots more beginnings. We see also, now we'll go 1 through 10, and then we'll dip into 11, because that's where Abraham comes in. And that's the beginning of fellowship with God, where you have a consistent fellowship with God, where, you know, Noah had fellowship with God, but Abraham is a study in relationship with God. It really is. It's a study. You see his whole life, you know, God promising him different promises and then fulfilling those promises and bringing about the full life of Abraham. So we see all of those things, the beginnings. Lots more beginnings we're going to see. Genesis sets the tone for God's overall plan for mankind from the fall, well, the creation, then the fall, then the redemption, the promise of redemption. But it, when you look at it, it's really the tone for the overall plan of mankind. Actually, the overall tone for you. He's got a plan for you. You've heard that, right? God has a wonderful plan for you. It's amazing, but he does. He's got a very specific, dialed-in plan for your life. And it happens every day. Sometimes we notice it, sometimes we don't. But in Genesis, we see he sets the tone for the overall plan for mankind. And for that reason, Genesis is one of the most attacked books in the Bible. It really is. I think Revelation is one that they just kind of write off as, you know, just some story, right? Genesis, though, because it is so plain, and we'll see that today, that very plain words is attacked. Because if they can attack that, if they can make Genesis some mythological fairy tale, okay, the rest of the Bible will domino down. It'll domino down. If you can't trust Genesis, how are you going to trust Ecclesiastes? Or how are you going to trust Revelation or the epistles or any of these different things? Fortunately, though, we have ample evidence that what we read in Genesis is both factual and confirmed by Scripture. I'm also going to bring in some Christian scientists into the fray, not so much this week, but probably next week and the week after, a guy named Stephen Myers, who is kind of a genius. He wrote a couple books. I read the one book, Signature of the Cell. He describes, you know, that simple cell that they say? It's so complex. It's got little machines going on in it, little gears and little a little tail that swims around and different things like that. It's a kind of an amazing story, and we're going to have a little bit about that. His name is Stephen Myers. He wrote A Signature of the Cell, and he wrote another one, Darwin's Doubt. They're thick books. They're science-based, and he believes in creation. He believes that the Creator created all of this. Then you have, you know, Answers in Genesis. You've got the Creation Institute. All of those things I want to bring in a little bit, because we carry some of this stuff in the bookstore. We carry some of that stuff in the bookstore. But we have ample evidence. What we read in Genesis is both factual and confirmed by Scripture. Now, notice, I didn't say it was confirmed by the scientist. That's backwards. When you think about it, that's backwards. I have seen over the years people, scientists, men and women with these, you know, egghead minds, brilliant minds, that use science to prove the Word of God is true, especially concerning creation. But it's become a thing to defend the Word of God with their theories. Now, I think it's backwards. I think the Word of God is true, and what we need to be able to do is bring science into alignment with that. That's different. It's different. I don't believe that we're going to prove the Word of God by science. Now, some stuffs correlate. I'm not against science. You guys know, if you know me personally, I am into science. I watch a lot of shows, you know, the National Geographic. My wife comes in and says, turn that off, would you? She doesn't like any of that stuff. She, you know, but I like that stuff. I enjoy that stuff. But it's become a thing to defend the Word of God from their theories. And the question comes up, either God's Word is authority or it isn't. One or the other. It's either God's Word is authority or it isn't. So I've seen many scientists take the theories of the beginnings or evolution and try and fit it into the Word of God and not fit the Word of God into their theories. I'm going to come from the opposite end of that. But here's what happens, though. You must change the Word of God into something that fits. That's the problem. You have to squeeze it in. Evolution, billions of years. How are you going to squeeze that in when God says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? How do you do that? What happens is that you twist the Bible into something that the Bible is not saying. Now, here at Living Streams, we take the Bible at face value. How many have heard that expression? Probably from me. Face value is different than literal, and it's different than interpreting it as allegorical. It's different. What happens when you twist the Bible into something that the Bible is not saying? We believe that the Bible is face value. And what that means is you look at the text and you interpret it according to what the author is saying, what he says. What is the author saying in Genesis? Now, Moses wrote the book of Genesis. John wrote the Gospel of John. Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. All these different things. So we need to look at what are they trying to say? Are they trying to make it into something that's not that, or are they just speaking these words? So we read the text, and then we present it at face value. So if the text speaks about a miracle that Jesus performs, we believe that a miracle or a supernatural event has occurred. I believe that. I don't know how that works. I haven't seen dead people rise from the dead. I haven't seen blind people receive their sight. But if we see the author says that this man was risen from the dead or that he received his eyesight, we believe that. We believe it's a miracle. We don't try and change it into logic that something else happened. Well, maybe this happened or that happened or, you know, maybe he's not really saying that. Well, why would he say it if he wasn't saying it? So face value interpretation of the Bible, and you'll get the point of this because we're going to start off with verse 1. Face value interpretation of the Bible allows for symbolism. It allows for imagery, metaphors in the text. We'll see different things. For instance, Revelation has a lot of imagery in the text. The devil is called the red dragon, but because of the context, we know that John is speaking about, he's not speaking about a red dragon, he's speaking about the devil. But you look at the context, how it works. We always need to look at the context of the passages to understand face value interpretation of the Bible. I do not, or we should not, interpret the Bible all as literal. There's some things in there. If you interpret everything literal, not everything in the Bible is literal in that sense. There's symbolism. There's metaphors. There's different figures of speech that most authors use, and God has used it in this regard. Not everything in the Bible is literal. Nor should we interpret the Bible strictly allegorical, because where do you stop? A lot of people take Revelation and they interpret it into allegorical. They make it into something. The 1,000 years is not really 1,000 years. The different things in there in Revelations are not really saying that, but they're allegorical. Where do you stop? Well, you look at it in the context that it is. You look at it in the context. If God says there is going to be a millennium of 1,000 years, I believe there's going to be a millennium of 1,000 years, the rule of Jesus Christ. So not everything in the Bible is literal. Not everything in the Bible is allegorical. Not everything. So you have to look at the context of the Word of God. But everything in the Bible is face value. Everything is face value. And that is, you're looking at what the author is trying to say. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that's our verse today. Everything in the Bible is face value. Now, the reason I start off with this is because people fit science into the Bible and change the Word of God. I'm not into that. Good Bible instructions start off with first believing the Bible at what it says, allowing for the context of the book or the verses or whatever. A lot of people pick out one verse and make a whole doctrine out of it. Well, you got to look at everything around it. What is he saying? We need to be able to trust the Word of God that God has it right. We see the symbolism, we see the imagery, the metaphors in the text, and we need to consider all of this. But if we see something like this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's verse 1 of Genesis. Where there is no imagery, there's no symbolism there. Moses wrote this. There is no exception to that verse in the context. We believe the universe had a beginning, and the cause of that beginning was God. It's that simple. It's not that difficult. But people want to change that. People want to change that. Doesn't matter if someone speaks about evolution or billions of years. We need to start off with the fact that God was the cause of creation. He was the cause of creation. We need to hold true to the Word of God. I will, in our study of Genesis 1 through 10, bring in good Christian men and women of science. There's a lot of good stuff in there. For instance, Stephen Myers, he's really fascinating. I mean, he's got some fascinating work about signature of the cell, or actually how a lot of the neo-Darwinism is being slowly but surely proved to be untrue, almost in the possibility. This signature of the cell, he brings in the DNA and how you would have to align certain proteins in such a way that it would create something. It's impossible to do. I mean, the odds against that, I'll bring in some facts next week, the odds against that are probably 1 in 2 how many stars there are in the universe. I mean, it's impossible to do that. So we'll bring all that stuff in. So, ahead of time, I believe in a young earth. I do believe in a young earth. I don't know if it's 6,000 years or not. That's what kind of the Bible, but there might be missing generations or something in there. We don't know. I believe in a young earth. I also believe that God created the universe from scratch. Well, I don't know. Can you say that? From scratch? I want to strengthen your trust in the Scriptures so that, as Peter said, we can enjoy those precious promises God has given to the people of God. If you believe it here, when you flip over to a promise in Psalms that he's telling you that he will keep us and protect us and he will be with us all the time, you can believe that too. That's what the Word of God is all about. So this is really kind of a short study. I only have 2 things. We're going to talk about the beginnings, and then we're going to talk about the universe itself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the beginnings. God is the cause of creation. Some have looked at this and said, God that what he did is created a mass so small, the Big Bang, right? They say that everything was down to minute, you can't even believe how small, and then it exploded. I don't know if that's what he did, but I want to go a little bit further. They can't explain how that little bit happened, right? They can't get beyond that. Well, I'll tell you right now, he's the cause of the creation. Whether he did it boom like that or just created everything all at once, I don't know. We weren't there. We weren't there. These are all theories. They're not proven theories. But I need to go a little further. The word here for created in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word bara. You guys have heard that term, bara. In the Old Testament, it occurs about 54 times. Always speaks about a creation of something out of nothing. You know what I'm saying? Something out of nothing. When we make something to create something, we use the existing creation to combine elements or things in combination. For instance, when Apple creates their iPhone, it doesn't create anything, it assembles. You guys understand that? It assembles. Everything we do today is assembling. We make a pulpit or we make a chair or something. We have to assemble. We take existing elements or existing products and we combine them and make it into that. You guys have heard the first and second law of thermodynamics. Some of you science people might have heard that. The first law of thermodynamics states that matter or energy cannot be created and it cannot be destroyed. In other words, you can burn this book, burn the Bible, it's going to create ashes, and it's going to create heat, and it's going to create, you know, the radiation around it from the heat. All of that is equal to what the Bible was. It doesn't destroy anything, it just changes the mechanism. So you cannot create something out of nothing, or you cannot destroy anything. You think, well, I'll destroy, you know, my iPhone, but eventually you'll get down to little scraps, and all the scraps will be all the everything that iPhone was. You cannot get rid of it. And then you get down to the atomic level, start breaking that up, you'll destroy it, but the energy itself is going to be equal to all of that. So that first law of thermodynamics states that matter or energy cannot be created or destroyed. Only God can do that. Actually, he has created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says that he's going to destroy the heavens and the earth for a new heaven and a new earth. That, and I mean destroy. He's going to zap it out of existence completely. So only God can create that bara. That's the word bara. There's other words for creation we'll see in the book of Genesis. He's the beginning, and he creates from nothing. We get a picture of that from John in the Gospel of John, and John gets more specific about who the Creator is. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is speaking, if you look at the context here, he's speaking about Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So Jesus, and we'll see this when we get into the 6 days of creation, you see the Holy Spirit, you see the Father, you see the Son speaking, you know, let there be light, let there be this, let there be that. That's Jesus Christ. All things were created through him. So everything we see with our eyes from the atomic level to the galaxies, it's created through Jesus, everything. And now you got to admit, that's kind of an amazing thing when you think about that he walked the earth for 3 years, he performed his ministry, and then he died for your sins, the very one that created all things. That's a very comforting thought. It really is a comforting thought because the very one that created all things now is watching over us, that he's been able to bring to us the forgiveness of sins that we can have eternal life. And it should be a great comfort that the one that created all things, he loves us. He loves us. So take that into mind when we think about the creation. Now, Isaiah 40, 28 says this, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth," the everlasting Lord is the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, "but the creator of the ends of the earth neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." You know, we get Jesus in kind of a finite stage when he walked the earth. We don't see that he is the perpetuator of all things. We don't see that he created galaxies or, you know, multiple galaxies. I think I told you last week we spoke about the different galaxies that they are suspecting. There's 2 trillion of them. That's, a trillion is a hard number to even grant. A billion is a hard one. But a trillion and then 2 trillion, and that's what they can see. That's what they can see. We don't know that. He's the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't get weary. He's not fainting. His understanding is unsearchable. We need to be able to pull Jesus out of his, you know, 33 years of going through the same things we went through and understand that his understanding is unsearchable. You know, God limited himself in Jesus Christ. He limited himself for those 33 years. I don't know how he did that. Don't ask me. I don't know how to explain that. But he limited himself as we beheld his, you know, his walk as he walked for 33 years. Sometimes before the fall of man, God created angels. We know there's a bunch of different type of angels. So the creation of what we see on the earth is surpassed by other realms, other, I don't want to say other universes, but other dimensions that we cannot see. So sometimes before the fall of man, sometimes before chapter 3, when they our parents do fall in the garden, he created angels, and they fell before that point. We don't know how long, or, you know, was it even a time factor? He created time. You know that? He created time. We used to think of the dimensions of space as, you know, length, breadth, width, but the fourth dimension is time, and we've proven that. We've proven that. So he created time. He created light. I'm going to spend a little time on that next week. Light is an incredible thing. And, you know, a lot of our science is based on light and the speed of light, and we're going to talk about that. He created all the fish in the sea. He created the specific plan in your life. I need to insert that in there. I need to be able to get that through to our brains, is that he is the author and the finisher of all of us. He, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's no Hebrew word for universe in the Bible. There's no, you know, Moses, when he wrote the book of Genesis, uses the term heaven and earth. That is the universe. That is the entire universe. How did God create the universe? He spoke it into existence. From nothing. His word is powerful. He is the cause. And, you know, anything that we see that happens, the cause is always greater. And he is the cause that spoke the universe into existence. Jesus is the word of God. We'll see this next week, that the Spirit is hovering over the earth. The word of God, we see, let there be light. All these different things. You see the Trinity working together to create what we know is the universe. So Jesus is the word of God. This is out of Colossians. He said he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So we see that also in Colossians. How big is the universe? Well, it keeps getting bigger. It is expanding. They've proven that the space itself is expanding. Space, there's a time limit that they've kind of proven right now that the speed of light is the maximum speed limit that we can attain in the universe. But they found out that space is expanding, now the empty space, is expanding faster than the speed of light. We don't even know how much it's doing it, but it's expanding faster. It's making room for the galaxies. They are expanding. How big is the universe? First it was 1 billion galaxies, right? Then 100 billion. Then 1 trillion. Now it's 2 trillion. We don't even know what it is. And as far as we can tell, it is growing. They've proven that by what they call the redshift, different things like that. Now, not more galaxies, but not so much more galaxies are being created right now, but the space is expanding. Space is stretching. Well, the Bible knew that back in Isaiah. It says, he who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. That would be all of us, just grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. So the Bible knew that space was being stretched way back in Isaiah. They didn't need Galileo. They didn't need, all these other scientists to tell them, you believe the word of God. He stretched out the galaxies or the universe. So how big is the universe? Well, the observable universe, now we think it's what? 14.3 billion years old. That's what they're saying. But the observable universe in all directions, they think is about 93 billion light years. That's how big it is. You can't even imagine these numbers. I think most of the closest, the Andromeda galaxy is, well, if you could travel at the speed of light, I think it's like 3 point something light years away from us. I mean, you get in a rocket ship, that would take you tens of thousands, if not millions of years to get to. It's just so far away. And we don't know if it has an edge. We don't even know if it has an edge. I mean, is it continuing to expand forever? God could do that if he wanted to. But it just gives you the glory of God. Space itself, because it doesn't contain mass, okay? It's just empty. Expands faster than the speed of light. So we don't know if God has set up a limit to how big it's going to be. It's big enough to blow your minds. It's that simple. And it's big enough to let you know how big God is. How big God is. I always, whenever I go outside in the morning and it's a clear night, I look up at the sky and I realize how incredible the Lord is. How incredible it is. If you don't ever do that, look up at the sky and just look at all those stars that he created. When he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, boom. They were all created. In the beginning, God. He's the cause, he's the starting point, the creation of all things. It was through Jesus that all things exist. Jesus is the Word of God. When you see in Genesis where it says, God said, let there be light, that's Jesus speaking things into existence. So Jesus is the starting point and the cause of everything you see with your eyes and everything that you don't see down to the microscopic or the atomic level. You start getting into that, it's an amazing what the laws that he set up, the different things. We look at you look at all the things, you know, stars or galaxies or planets or moons or whatever. But he created the laws, too, that those things obey. He created the laws, the software, you might say. It's the software. And we'll speak about that next week a little bit. And you, O Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. That simple. That's out of Hebrews. You, Lord, in the beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. So in the beginning, God. So we've been looking at the beginnings. We looked at the beginnings of the universe. He spoke it into existence. We look at the universe itself, how huge it is. We looked at the Gospels. When we look at the Gospels, we need to understand that God came in the flesh and dwelt among us. He's not above that. He loves us. And he could not send an angel. He didn't create somebody to come down and die for us. He himself came to die for our sins. He himself. Think about that. The one that created all things. He himself came and in the flesh and dwelt among us. And then he's the one that created everything. And then he's the one that died for our sins. You got to put it together. Now, next week, we'll get into the six-day creation and the specifics of the creation to show the incredibleness of the creation. My mind is spinning even right now. I want to bring out all these things that, but just know that the Lord, the creator of all things, is the one that died for your sins too. And he is the author and the finisher of the plan for your life.